This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.incarnationcc.org. We thank you for listening. The following homily was preached on Friday, November 22, 2024. The Memorial of St. Cecilia by Father William Doc Holliday.
May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in my sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We confuse people of faith. We confuse the world, we confuse our family members, we confuse people that are around us, and that's kind of part and parcel of what we're about. We do confuse, and it's a good thing, because those who have eyes to see and ears to hear are not confused, but if you're confused, that means that there's something that's got to be fixed. Even the readings from Scripture, you read the past few days, reading from the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, the apocalyptic literature that we read, that illustrative, it's like, what the heck is that all about? You know, we see the same thing in the prophecy of Daniel. We see it in Ezekiel when you get these visions of all these, you know, thrones with wheels and fire and rainbows and jasper stones and gold and all this kind of stuff. What the heck is that all about? Today, the reading today, Revelation Chapter 10, take the book and eat it. It's like, what's that all about? Take the book and eat it. Where do you get something? It should not be confusing. It's talk about when you eat something, what do you do with it? You inwardly digest it. You assimilate it. It becomes, what you eat becomes part of you. Except for the Eucharist, little footnote, when we eat the Eucharist, our Lord Jesus Christ, we become part of Him. It's the only thing you eat that you become part of Him and not it becomes part of you. But nonetheless, so when the angel tells St. John the Divine, take the book and eat it, you need to assimilate this. You need to take into yourself every single thing that it says, hence this whole eating part. And then you get this, when you eat it, it's going to be sweet in your mouth, but bitter in your stomach. We get the sweet part. Like that. Sweet like honey. Sweet like honey in the mouth. Bitter in your stomach. It's going to make you sick. It's going to be nauseating. Well, I thought it was supposed to be a good thing. You're supposed to assimilate it. You are supposed to assimilate it. But that whole analogy of in my mouth, it will be sweet as honey. It was sweet as honey. That is the indication that what you are assimilating is a glorious victory for a person of faith. It's the glory of being a person of faith. It is the privilege and prestige of being a child of God. We love to hear things like that. It's very sweet to us. And then after I ate it, it was bitter in my stomach. The victory is real. It is sweet, as sweeter than any honey of the honeycomb, but to obtain the sweetness, there has to be a trial of bitterness. There has to be the tribulation. You don't go to heaven without dying. Jesus Christ is not exalted without the cross. This is that illustrative language that can be confusing. You point it out like that, you go, oh yeah, that sounds pretty simple. It sounds pretty simple for us. The naysayer, the unbeliever reads things like that. Goes, see, I told you the Bible is stupid. Tell them to eat a book. You know, that's ridiculous. You know, just like they think it's stupid that we believe that the bread and wine on our altar become the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's just as stupid that God can come down and become a man and live among us. You know, that's the Jewish thing going on. It's confusing. It's ridiculous. That doesn't make any sense. So it doesn't make sense to me. So it must be wrong. This is where the problem lies. Confusion. Again, when we see them confused, it should not put us aside in any way, shape, or form. We should appreciate that if you're confusing, like I said, family members, friends that don't hang around with you anymore because you become rigid and a fanatic and all that other stuff, they like that. Why do they say things like that? Why the pejoratives? Because they're confused. They don't get it. They don't get it. This is an unfortunate thing. They could if they wanted. All they got to do is ask the Holy Spirit to open their eyes and it will happen. This is who we are. This is who we are. We have examples throughout history. Today, the memorial of Saint Cecilia. Saint Cecilia, who are attentive to their daily prayers and the liturgical days and all that. The martyrdom. Oh, another martyr. Yeah, okay. Yeah. She was a young girl, but she's just another martyr. Every one of the martyrs has some sort of like a unique thing going on. Saint Cecilia, for one thing, Saint Cecilia is huge liturgically. Kind of weirded me out. Yesterday, in the old breviary, yesterday, the presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary in the temple. It's a third class memorial. That's the Blessed Virgin Mary. And the prayers that you said for yesterday were the prayers of the day. And, the prayers were for the Blessed Mother and the lessons for the Blessed Mother and things like that. But the way that the prayers were, or that you said the same psalms that you would say on any Thursday. Saint Cecilia, you do the Psalms of Sunday on Saint Cecilia. I'm like, whoa. The church has really always honored some certain saints liturgically from the earliest days of the church. Because no, we're not dishonoring our Blessed Mother in her presentation of the temple, but the church has really focused on Saint Cecilia and a couple others, particularly women, because of not just what they did in dying for the faith, but who they were. Saint Cecilia was like in the grand scale, she was like an end of a line. And what I mean by in Rome, I'm talking about the Roman Empire throughout its history. In the Roman Empire, there were several families that were huge in Rome. Very powerful families, very prestigious families. Their families were the ones who always ran things. Their family members were always senators. Their family members were all commanders of legions and things like that. Saint Cecilia came from one of those families. But when Saint Cecilia lived, the Roman Empire was winding down significantly. They were in the midst of horrendous problems. And within a generation, it would cease to exist. As they'd known it up to that time. I mean, it still hung around for a couple hundred years, but it was nothing like it used to be. The empire was, for all intent and purposes, gone. But Saint Cecilia was a member of one of these very, very powerful families. Every one of the other families had, by this time of Saint Cecilia's life, really kind of fizzled out. Nobody was paying attention to them anymore. They were just sort of on the outs. Saint Cecilia, though, people paid attention to her because of who she was, because that was like the last family who, the last man standing, so to speak. And Saint Cecilia was part of that. And she's the last one. So she's an end of a line, as we see in the way human things unwind. But then what she does, for one thing, it was not fashionable in her day and age to be a Christian. So she like is this segue of the glories of things in this world, bringing them into the glories of Christ. And from the world's view, what happened to her is, she's just another one of the Christians. She had it going on well with her in the world. She should have just left it at that. Okay, she could have kept her faith secret. But no, she doesn't do it. She doesn't do it. And Saint Cecilia has always been looked upon as exhibiting in this position of her being the sort of the crossroads between glories in this world and glories in the next. She is the zenith of the characteristics that every Christian should have. So she goes from being member of a great, powerful family to being a great and powerful intercessor and example for Catholics. The three characteristics that are always identified with her are virginity, apostolic zeal, and superhuman courage. in a nutshell, those three categories, we can have all kind of gifts under them, but these are the things we need to look. No matter what our vocation in life may be, we need to exhibit what she exhibited. Virginity. Okay, again, it's a pinnacle characteristic. Most people in this world get married. That's good, and that's a good thing, because that's how we populate heaven. That's how we keep the church full of Catholics. Okay, we get married. We're supposed to do that. Our Lord, that I'd say from the get, be fruitful and multiply. You know, that's the first thing that he said. So marriage is good. Virginity's better. Virginity, earlier in the week, I pointed out in a different context, so I said virginity is something that is very, very important, because people who adhere to that life in this world are emulating the angels. They are living a life in this world like angels live in the next, objectively. It's not a philosophical approach. It's not even merely a chaste approach. They live the consummate way. Saint Cecilia does this. She's a virgin. She unwillingly, they marry her off to somebody. She doesn't want to be married, but she doesn't want to see anybody come to an undue demise. As soon as her husband comes in on the wedding night, he's like, I got to tell you, there's an angel that watches over my virginity, and I would not have anything detrimental happen to you. So he was like, this guy's like, oh, okay, what? There's an angel who watches after you? Yes. Oh, I can't see him. He's there. I want to see him. Well, you need to be baptized first. So she gets a convert out of her newlywed husband, and he goes to the Pope, Urban at the time. He's baptized, and he comes back, and he sees the angel. So impressive to him that he runs to his brother. Yeah, this whole Christian thing, all the Christians, I got baptized, and I saw. His brother goes off and gets baptized, and he sees the angel. Both of them, within short order, are martyred. But the story is what you can do when you're living the pinnacle of a lifestyle. You know, we need to, you know, no matter what your vocation is, you need to be chaste. If you are unmarried, you need to be living as a virgin. If you are married, you need to be living a chaste marriage. You need to be committed faithfully to your spouse. It doesn't matter what our vocation in life, we need to exhibit this category of chastity, no matter how it may manifest itself. So, you know, that characteristic of virginity, a lot of people, you hear that, they go, okay, I'm not a nun or a monk. I don't have to worry about that. Well, yeah, you do, because it is just the first and foremost example of living a chaste life. And St. Cecilia does this. Her apostolic zeal, her charity. Hey, I didn't want to get married. I didn't want to be married. So he comes in here, I'm going to let him lay his hand on me, and we'll see what happens. She could have been like that. She could have been like that. I'm not telling, I didn't kill him. But she could, but in her apostolic zeal, she converts him. He in turn converts his brother. And we have two additional martyrs that, you know, that have lived a life of commitment to our Lord. But when you look at the zeal and the charity that St. Cecilia exhibited toward these men and others, why do we have such a problem with showing charity to people? I mean, you know, maybe she didn't want to get married, but maybe she did actually like the guy in a platonic sense or something like that. But why aren't we charitable? We're supposed to be charitable to everybody, absolutely everybody. Pray for your enemies, pray for those, you know, bless those, curse you, you know, those kind of things. We're supposed to do that. Why don't we? Why don't we do that? Because I don't want to. That's very prideful. Why aren't we zealous for the proclamation of our faith? Why don't we present it more often? Why don't we present it more up in your face? Because we're scared. We're scared. In the liturgical year, Dom Guéranger's, I was going to say book, his encyclopedia on the liturgy. He's speaking of St. Cecilia and her zeal for the, and he said, you know, Where did that go? Because in those days, people were a whole lot more zealous. They were a whole lot more faithful. Why is it? Because they were stronger than us. They were stronger than us in their faith. And they didn't fear. Look at the apostle, all this, you know, say Bartholomew being flayed alive. You know, I'm sorry, you know, as much as I really, you know, somebody tells me they're going to cut all my skin off while I'm alive. I'm running, fighting, all this kind of stuff. Yeah. Why not leave? Yeah, the king's really mad at you. Why not just leave? To leave as a coward. It's brave to stay. And with it, you look at St. Cecilia. Why this emphasis liturgically on a handful of women? Throughout the scriptures, Old and New Testament, it is a, see, women can be equal to their, that is not the point that God makes, ever, with that, ever. Men are supposed to be the protectors. Men are supposed to be the providers. These are the roles of things. And God uses Old and New Testament women to shame men. To shame men. Where did all the apostles go when our Lord got arrested? They ran. Who hung out? Mary Magdalene and the Blessed Mother. St. John did come back with his tail between his legs, but he ran initially. Blessed Mother, St. Mary did not. They were brave, and the apostles were cowards, and God wants to make a point. This is faith. Faith is strong. You're worried about yourself, that's weakness. St. Dom Guéranger, he actually said, talking about this whole concept, he says, the cause of us not being zealous, the cause is unhappily to be traced to effeminacy. Wow. Wow, guys, that's pretty up in your face. So when we're not charitable, when we don't zealously proclaim our faith, it's because of cowardice. I actually sat there and I meditated, well, can it ever be anything other than cowardice? No. Cowardice. I'm going to lose this. I'm going to lose the respect of somebody. I'm going to lose somebody's friendship. I'm going to lose an invitation to Thanksgiving dinner. I mean, look at, even in the secular world here within the past few weeks, I can't hang out with my family this Thanksgiving because they voted wrongly. That kind of nonsense. But we're like that. You know, we look at that and laugh and go, how pathetic is that? But we won't stand up for our faith as much as we should. Because why? Because of the same thing. Oh, they'll shun me. Effeminacy. God's making a point. We need to be courageous about our faith. St. Cecilia was. They tried to suffocate her. It'd be like putting you in a sauna to die. You can only spend so much time in a sauna or steam room. They put her in one and just left her there to die, and nothing happens to her. They try to set her on fire. Nothing happens to her. Flames go out. And people are starting to be attentive. They're confused. Here it happens again. They're confused. How come she's not dying? You know, is there something to this Christianity thing? The judge, just cut her head off. What a lame executioner. Okay, she's a woman. You're an executioner. You've cut people's heads off before, right? Three hits with an axe on the woman's neck, and he still doesn't do the job. And then he's like, I'm out of here. Oh, nice. Nice that you've hit somebody three times in the neck with an axe. And she suffers and lays there for 3 days until she dies. The whole time in prayer. Again, confusing to the world. Why would anybody do that? Because she was strong. And where did she gain strength? From her life of faith. Her virginity. Because things like that give you a grace. You know, a lot of people don't get the, oh, I need to be virtuous because that's the rules. I need to do this because it's the rules. No. Why do we want virtues? Because if we exhibit virtues, God repays that with graces. This is why people like St. Cecilia can stand up to what she did, because she had graces. Do both young girls able to endure things like that? No. Why could she? Because of graces. Why did she get graces? Because of her life of virtue. This is that example thing. And it's confusing to the world. We look at somebody like her and it's like superhero. And the world looks at her and goes, stupid girl? Why didn't you just pinch incense? Why didn't you just say you're sorry? Say you don't believe in Jesus. You can believe in him if you want. Just say you don't believe in him. And everything will be fine. And no, everything won't be fine. I'll go to hell. And that's not fine. Okay, so I'll deal with things briefly in this world. It's confusing to the world. They don't get it because they live for the day. The world lives, what do I get right now? This is the world. We're not like that. You know, the gospel today, you know, the last line of the gospel, they did not find anything they could do for all the people hung upon his words. They were eating the word. They were assimilating it into themselves. What can we do with this? We hate that guy. Why didn't they kill him? Because they were effeminate. Okay? They were cowards. Hey, arrest him. Grab him. Somebody hit him with a stone. Oh, no, we can't do that because the people got fear. Fear is it's a horrible aspect of our nature. It's a self-defense mechanism, but after the fall, we use it for our own aggrandizement. And we turn it on and turn it off when we're fearful. Same thing, confusion. We don't know what to do with him. That's a good thing. We've got to understand that these examples, these virtues, and it's not for saints. This is not for saints. Isn't St. Cecilia great? It's no, you need to be like St. Cecilia. Not a suggestion. This is how you need to live your life of faith. We need to understand that it is an imperative for us. And it's imperative for not just everybody. This is why they're going to go to hell. Because they don't live a life of virtue. We need to. We are commanded to do it. And we need to do this. Because the judgment, you read that passage from Revelation. This judgment is for everybody. That's why it closes when the angel tells St. John after he eats the book and it's sweet and bitter, thou must prophesy again to many nations and peoples and tongues and kings. For one thing, you need to prophesy again. I know you've been telling people about this. You've been sharing the gospel. But you need to do it again. That's prophesy. Most people hear their word prophesy and they think telling the future. No, it's proclaiming God's truth. It's not talking about the future. Well, in some aspects it is, like heaven or hell. One choice or the other. We need to understand it. We need to continue to do it. This is why it says prophesy again. And he does it. You need to prophesy again, period. No, you need to prophesy again to everybody. No, he covers all the bases. Nations, peoples, different languages. Kings, governments, you know, people in authority. It doesn't matter who they are, what they speak, their culture. It doesn't matter. You need to tell them these things because they've been presented life or death, and it's their choice. If we don't do that, we are effeminate. We need to do it with courage, and we gain that courage from the graces we get if we live lives that are chaste in our vocation, if we have a zeal for the faith, and if we present that faith courageously. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.